How many of you, when you online shop, actually leave a review on the product? Does anyone actually leave any online reviews? A few people do, here and there. You know, there'll be a few times maybe I'll order something. I really like to order things from small companies when I can. I mean, it doesn't happen all the time. But I got some emails from this company that said, you know, we're a small company, and we'd love it if you could leave some reviews so other people know to buy our product. And so, you know, generally I'll do that, but if I go to leave a review for a product, and it already has like 50 great reviews, I'm kind of like, all right, they've gotten all their publicity. No one really needs my review in that situation. But if your product stinks, my keyboard is going to get a workout. Because I researched a new laptop. I had an old laptop for a while, and I was researching this laptop and kept looking and reading reviews, and I went and looked at them. In fact, sometimes I'll go places with the money in my pocket, and I'll walk out without it because I just can't get myself to do it. But I just went. I wanted to make sure I got the right computer, and so now I have it, and I've had it for a year, and it is the worst computer I have ever owned, and I once had a laptop with Windows ME, for anyone who knows what that means. So, a few, now I know who the real techie geeks are in here. But I mean, I've had the computer for a year, a bunch of the keys, the letters aren't on it anymore. They're just gone. Sometimes I'll just try to open up the printers, that's about 5 minutes. Just the memory's terrible on it. So of course, I went straight to the website of the company I bought it for, and I was like, hey, if you're looking for a computer, don't look here. I think that was the name of my review, something like that. And so I was really upset, and I wanted to make sure that I left this review so people would know not to use it. And sometimes that's how we can be. We are quick to move on when we're happy. Oh, well, you know, everyone knows this thing is fine. But you make us mad, and we're sometimes pretty quick to drop the hammer too. Today I want us to see, though, as we're continuing through Proverbs, a call to give positive reviews into the lives of people around us. I think it can be really tempting sometimes to say, well, you know, Jerry knows he's doing a good job. I have to tell him he's doing a good job. I mean, he knows he's doing a good job. He's fine. I'll just move on. Charmel just sits there next to him all day saying, Jerry, you're the best. Jerry, you're the best. So he doesn't need to hear it from me. But, you know, I don't do this a lot. I'm not going to go all in. You know, you ever watch the churches where they say, look at the person on your right and look at the person on your left and tell them, you know, that God loves them and they're beautiful, and you're like, I don't want to do that. But I do want you to do this. I want you just to look around at some of the people. Just around. Look around. If I don't see your head turning, you're not doing it. Just look around at some of the people. You're like, I didn't know they go to church here. All right, so you see a few people here. What are they doing here? I thought they left. Well, you see different faces around here, and we're all trying to put on a pretty good show. You know, my wife's gone, yet I'm wearing clean clothes, you know, so I want to show that I can take care of the kids. Although someone asked me how it went this week with my wife gone, and I said, you know, it's Sunday, and I just now realized I don't think the kids have eaten any vegetables, but they haven't complained, so I feel like, you know, pizza sauce, that's a vegetable, right? There's tomatoes in there. I don't know. So sometimes we look around and we think, well, everyone looks like they're doing okay, but you know, as you looked around, maybe you see someone, they got a smile on their face right now, but you know what's really going on. You know they've got a real struggle with one of their kids right now. You know their job's not so secure. Maybe you're in small group with them and you know that there's something they're really struggling with personally. Isn't it amazing sometimes we know that about them, but like we've forgotten? Or we've forgotten to go and talk to them about it. We've forgotten to go encourage them about it. Today's message is entitled, How to Be an Encourager. And I know at first this doesn't look like the most appealing message, you know. Oh, well, I was hoping you'd share with me 3 secrets to financial success, or maybe 10 biblical secrets to understanding women, which is a sermon I will never preach. But this is still an important message. This is why I generally try to preach through books of the Bible, because if you were to ask me to write 50 sermons on my own, I don't think encouragement would be in the top 50. And yet, I can tell you that my ministry is very much benefited by your encouragement. And I want to show you how everyone in here can benefit in the same way, because we all All of us, even if you're the person that when I ask you, what can I pray for, and you say nothing, you liar. All of us have struggles and situations we are some of you really felt like your toes were stepped on just now. I don't know. Maybe you need to talk to Jesus about that. So today's big point, though, seems simple, but I hope that we can walk out with it. Be ready. Be ready to encourage. Not to say, oh, how do I be an encourager? Well, I guess I'll go out and encourage more. Well, it's kind of like when we talk about evangelism. Why don't you evangelize more? Because you're not ready for it. Yes, you want to see people come to Jesus. But if you're not prepared and ready to share the gospel with people, then you're going to get the end of your day and you're going to realize the opportunities you missed. I'm praying that out of this, at the end of your day, you might look back and see the opportunities for encouragement that you missed. And that you might be willing to be ready before you walk out the door to actually encourage somebody. I want us to think about our opportunity to be like God, because how does God do pretty much everything? Generously. He gives us grace generously. He gives us love generously. He even gives us encouragement generously. And so for us to display the character of God means when God says to encourage, he doesn't mean, you know, as you can. No, let's do it generously. Each and every one of us in here knows the power of encouragement in our lives. It's time for us to wield that power in the lives of other people. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 27 through 28. And just to give you some sense of how I do this, because obviously I'm not preaching every verse through Proverbs. You may say, Pastor Heath, how are you deciding what you're going to preach on? Essentially, I'm reading through these chapters. And this one, when I got to verse 27, 28, this one just jumped out at me. Every time I'd read through this chapter, I feel like, you know, this isn't the sermon I would necessarily pick to preach, but it's something God's definitely speaking into my life. And the more that I worked on the message, the more it made sense why God was leading me to share it. So let's take a look. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. So we see from the very beginning here, we're told, do not withhold good. So what is God's definition? As we talk about encouragement today, what is God's definition of encouragement? Is that, you know, walking up to somebody and slapping them in the face, say, I encourage you to be better? No, that's not what we're talking about. This word good is where we're getting this understanding from. When he says in verse 27, do not withhold good, he's saying do not withhold cheer, favor, recognition, something that can be a blessing into the life of somebody else. And he says specifically from whom? Do not withhold good from those who it is due. So, how do you encourage more? So you might have said, okay, I'll go up to five people today and walk up and say, you are so good looking. Okay, here's what we're doing. We don't need more false flattery in the church, because that's technically a lie. We don't need false flattery. Here it says that we're encouraging them as it is due. So we're encouraging them how? For a job well done. So because they are taking on some action, they're taking on some duty, we are encouraging them for that. As pastor, sometimes I get a request from people and they say, Pastor, I'm applying for a job. Will you be a reference for me? Listen, I will happily be a reference for you if I know who in the world you are. I had a person one time send me an email and said, hey, I listed you as a reference for this job I'm applying for. And so I sent them an email back and said, you should really not do that, because I don't know you. You left the church 2 years ago in a huff because you were mad at me about something. I'm not sure why in the world you want me to be a reference for you, because there's not really much I can say. Well, doesn't respond to conflict well. I mean, what am I supposed to say to this person? Now, if you come to me and say, Pastor Heath, will you be a reference for me, and I know you, I'm not going to lie, but I'm going to say the things that maybe you do here around church. You know, I'll have some youth that say, hey, I'm applying to be part of this camp. will you be a reference for me? Yeah, hey, I know this young person works well with kids. You know, they're growing in their faith. I can basically be an encouragement through that because I see what's going on in their life. So here when he tells us to do good to those to whom it is due, it means we're looking around for people who maybe aren't the best, but they're given their best. You know, you kind of say, oh, so should I never encourage my three-year-old with their pictures? Because, I mean, they're not ready for the Louvre. Listen, did that kid give their best? Did they sit down there and draw? Yeah, it's okay. For 10 minutes, they didn't watch TV and they didn't bother you. Yes, encourage them in their coloring. Go for it. So we're looking for opportunities where we can encourage people, because here's what I see. I've been in ministry since 2000, which is starting to feel like a much more distant number all the time. But that's when I first started ministry. And you know what I've noticed in the churches that I've been able to be a part of? There are a lot of people who work really hard and get no credit. If the church is going well, I get a lot of credit. Church is going poorly, I get a lot of credit. That's going to come to me. But a church is made up of so many pieces. And I see people that are balancing work and family and all sorts of commitments. It's part of the reason that I have been a poor delegator as a pastor, because I want to say, okay, I'm supposed to go up to this person who has a 40-hour-a-week job and say, hey, could you give me another 15 hours at church? And you know what? A lot of you do that and do more than that. But it's hard for me to go and ask, because I live this imaginary life without a boss and few coworkers. And so I don't know sometimes the pressures you have of balancing the kind of workplace that you might be in or the kind of life that you deal with. And so when I'm talking about how to be an encourager, I'm saying I can't encourage the church by myself. Each and every one of us have an opportunity, and I believe a responsibility, to put our heads on a swivel and start looking around and saying, who can I encourage? Because I know what you might be thinking. Well, you know, the Bible says that our reward is in heaven. Oh, okay, so everyone just die, and when you get to heaven, you can finally have a word of encouragement. That's terrible. That's a terrible thought. Well, you know, I really wish someone would tell me I'm doing good, but one day I'll die and it'll all be better. Listen, heaven's great, and there is a reward, and we should not do our service in order to be noticed by people. So that's why I'm saying we need to put it on each other. So it's not me coming out saying, man, this sermon this week rocked, okay? I'm not supposed to be extolling my own virtues, because the Bible says that if I'm looking for the praise of man, that's all the praise I'm going to get. But if you come and encourage that Sunday school teacher, or you go and you encourage that extended care worker, and they're not begging for it and asking for it, that is a blessing, I believe, onto both lives. You have that opportunity to be a blessing to them. So I'm telling you, you all are very encouraging. You are a great encouragement to me, sometimes embarrassingly so. Sometimes I know I don't receive it well. But as far as, you know, you coming up and thanking me, you guys do a great job. Here's what I'm asking. How are you doing with the other people in our church? How are you doing with those ministry leaders that maybe work with your kids or work with your young people, or that are handling your Sunday school class, or maybe that lead the Awana portion that you're a helper to them? When's the last time you really encouraged them? Because that's your opportunity. You know, this week I was kind of throwing that out on Facebook, trying to, you know, challenge people to encourage. And I appreciate, you know, Doug Price brought up Jim Bryson. I mean, he's up here all the time working on the bus, making sure it's going to be ready to go and to drive the bus out. I mean, that's a big job. It's something he has to take care of. He comes and talks to me about doodads and doohickeys on the bus. I'm like, well, if needs a new doodad and you can do that, then go for that. Okay? That wasn't even in the sermon. That was just Holy Spirit revelation right there. All right? Or Terry, who was thanking Doug for being a Sunday school teacher. I mean, Doug's been a Sunday school teacher. A lot of you all have been Sunday school teachers longer than I've been here. And you know what? Sometimes we just take for granted that service, don't we? We just take for granted that they're going to do it. I mean, they're taking time out of their week to prepare so that when you walk in, they have something to share with you from God's Word. I think we should look for those opportunities to encourage. Now, Galatians 6:10 up here is an important passage, because he says, so then as we have opportunity, Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have kind of two opportunities here. First of all, we have opportunity to do good, this opportunity to show favor, encourage everyone. I cannot think of a time in our society that encouraging somebody else might stand out more than it does right now. I can't think of a time that you could encourage somebody on social media and have it stand out more right now than it ever has before. I can't think of a time that you could go and encourage somebody who's maybe a waiter or waitress at the restaurant and just let them know how much you appreciate what they're doing. A lot of times when I go to the grocery store, you know, this week with my wife out of town, I had to go and, you know, buy cereal and soda and all the necessities of life. And, you know, sometimes I'll look for a cashier who is not so busy, so maybe I can just talk to them for a few minutes. Sometimes that leads to a spiritual conversation, but more often than not, it just leads for me to have an opportunity to say, hey, I appreciate you. Thank you for what you're doing. That may seem like such a small thing, but if you've ever been on the other side of it, you know what it's like to have someone come up and tell you you did a good job, or just to thank you, or just say, you know what, have a nice day. Really? I mean, that can just be changing for somebody. But he says, first of all, to be ready to do good for anybody. So that means you walk out your door, you're looking for opportunities to be an encouragement. But especially, it says, to those of the household of faith. Here's how I want to encourage you. I don't think that we can leave encouragement in the church for each other. I don't think we can just leave it in our Sunday school classes. We need to call each other, text each other, message each other, send notes to each other. I recognize that because I'm here all the time, church is kind of always on my mind. And I recognize that because you all aren't here all week long like I am, it's easy for you not to think about the church. That's understandable. But we need to start thinking more about the people that make up the church. You know that struggle that's going on. They lifted up that prayer request on Sunday morning about that struggle they're going through. And you're not going to talk to them about it again until next Sunday? Think about the encouragement they might need on a Tuesday when everyone's forgotten the prayer request. Everyone's forgotten what they're dealing with in their family. And then you send them a text. You give them a call. I've got a young guy. He's in his first pastorate in West Virginia. And just through just this randomness, we have linked up. And so I've got a list of pastors. I've told you this before. And just as I feel prompted to, I will send a note or a Facebook message. And so I sent and said, Jonathan, for some reason you are on my mind. And so I'm just contacting you today and just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. He said, man, I am so glad that you did that because I am doing my first funeral today. And I have no idea what I'm doing. And so I was able to just try to encourage him, you know, hey man, here's some things just to remember as you're doing it. Here's some things that might be helpful to you as you're working with the family. So I look at that and I see what? I see that when I'm prompted to encourage somebody, this looks like it's a ministry that God is letting me be a part of. You might say, I don't know what my ministry area is. Have you ever thought it might be encouragement? You ever thought maybe God is prompting you? When you have that person that comes up on your mind, I believe that's a Holy Spirit prompting, that there's something going on in their life, and you have an opportunity to reach out and say, you know what? God has just put you on my mind, on my heart. How can I be praying for you? I can't think of a time off the top of my head that I've ever said that to somebody. They'd be like, well, I don't know what God was thinking because everything's cool. No, I mean, I reach out to somebody and usually it's like, you know what? I'm going through this. I'm struggling with this. I have this situation going on. I know exactly what you're talking about. William Arthur Ward, who sat around and wrote down smart things apparently all the time, said this, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you. How many of you have some encourager that you can remember from childhood who just spoke some things into your life? I'll never forget Mr. Bozeller, who was my ag teacher. Why is that funny? It's kind of a funny name. Mr. Bozeller, who came up to me my freshman year and said, hey, Heath, I think you should try public speaking. And I was like, that sounds like a terrible idea. I don't plan on ever doing that anytime in my life. He says, no, you should really do it. I think you'd do a good job. I think you've got a personality that would work with public speaking. And I said, mister, I don't want to do that. He said, there's a $100 gift certificate if you win the competition. I said, I still don't know. He said, no one else has entered. All right, I'll do it. That $100 got me where I am today. But I do, and I sent a message to Mr. Bozeller through Facebook. It probably hasn't even been a year ago. And I said, I just want you to know, whenever I get up to preach, you have impacted that. And I said, I remember all these little things you told us about not being boring and, you know, and how can you try to interact with people. And I said, I want you to know that when you were teaching me how to tell somebody about the great difference between two dairy cattle, that I have now learned how to translate that into expressing the word of God to people. And he said, you know what, I really appreciate you telling me that. He said, you'd be surprised, I actually hear that more than you think. Not the part about dairy cattle to Bible, but I hear a lot of people saying, you know what, I remember you. I remember you in my life. You have that opportunity to make a real substantial difference in someone's life. Because when you look at verse 27, look at how he ends that verse. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. There are people in this congregation right now who are ready to quit something that they don't need to quit. They're ready to give up something they don't need to give up. You have the power, just like someone did in your life, to step in and say, you know what? God called you. You can do this. And you know what? When you empower them and you equip them, you have now created someone that can do that for somebody else. I'm not saying we need three strong encouragers in the church. I'm saying three strong encouragers can turn us into six, can turn us into nine, can turn us into 12. And now we have a body that is encouraging one another. Not because that's something that's nice for us to do. The Bible is telling us that we need to take every opportunity. So we need to be prepared to take these opportunities as they appear today. He continues on verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you now. We're seeing this constant understanding. We see it all throughout Christianity. Don't wait for tomorrow. Why is there such an emphasis on this? There's two reasons I think we'll see. And as you look through it, you see it's not just for the person being encouraged, but when you are an encourager, you're actually doing something for your life that is highly important. First of all, it's about timing. The Christian life is all about putting things off, right? Just seeing who's still awake. No! The Christian life is about doing things immediately. Oh, God's calling me to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to build up on that. I don't know if you guys remember the old faith evangelism program. Maybe I've talked about this before. There's a reason we don't do it here. I was at a church in Arkansas, and we wanted to learn how to share our faith, and so they said, we're going to do the faith evangelism program. Now, it's got some good elements to it, but you had to go through this 16-week course. And I said, Jesus might come back while we're still learning how to tell people about him. So I'm not so big. We're better off just taking the VBS wristbands out and just going through the beads. And so we're encouraged, if we know God's calling us to do something, to do it when? Now, today, immediately. Get on it. Take that Holy Spirit prompting and do something with it now. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, but exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you need to look at encouragement as an opportunity to immediately, without going to seminary, be a minister for God. What does the Bible say about all Christians? We all are called into that priesthood of believers. We all have a responsibility for the church. Church goes down, it's not on the pastor, it's on the church. We all are carrying the responsibility of the gospel and the testimony to go out. And so we have that opportunity to be a strength and encouragement. So if you feel like you should call or text or write somebody, stop waiting. Do it now. That timing is important. But also, here in Hebrews 3:13, it tells us that encouragement is important for your protection. Look again, it says that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So when you choose to be an encourager, you are protecting yourself against sin. Specifically, you are providing opportunities to inoculate yourself against jealousy. When you can learn to root for one another and not feel like you're in competition with one another. It changes everything. What's one of the big differences between serving in Illinois, Northern Illinois, and serving in Arkansas? Serving where I served in Arkansas, within, let's say, 20 miles of the church I served in, there may have been roughly, I'm probably not exaggerating, 50 Southern Baptist churches. We weren't in cooperation, we were in competition. Mostly because we weren't going out and reaching new people for Christ, we were just swapping sheep. Hey, we got some new music over here, and then the sheep come. Hey, we got a young pastor over here, and then the sheep come. And so churches weren't getting healthy. Oh, one church might think they're healthy because now they've grown by taking a bunch of people from First and Second and Sixth Baptist Church and all these other Baptist churches. Yes, there is a Sixth out there. If you're going there, just you need to be more creative with your names. But anyway, we had all these problems going on. Now I'm up here. There are not 50 Southern Baptist churches within 20 miles of me. So we can't be in competition. We never should have been in the first place. But it's not just Southern Baptist churches. You know, as I look and think about where we can have an impact, if there's a town close by that has a strong evangelical church that is preaching the Word of God, that says the Word of God is true and Jesus Christ is the only way, then I don't see a need to put a church right next to them. We want to make sure the gospel is going out, not the message of our denomination. The message of the gospel is first and foremost of great importance. And so we have that opportunity to partner, but we have to be ready to root for one another. One of the great examples of this I can think of is back in 1991. Boy, I keep going in the Wayback Machine today. But 1991, 939 was a big number because that was the number Ricky Henderson was going for to try to break the stolen base record from one-time Cub, but mostly Cardinal, Lou Brock. And so if you remember, Lou Brock held that record for a while. He ended in 1979. And so USA Today went and was interviewing Lou Brock about it and said, you know, are you going to come to some of the games? Because it was very clear that Ricky was going to break this record. And they said, are you going to come to some of the games? So they're going and asking the guy who holds the record. And if I'm Lou Brock, I'm thinking, uh-oh, I don't recognize that guy. No, instead, Lou Brock said, I'll be there. Do you think I'm going to miss it now? Ricky did in 12 years what it took me 19. He's amazing. And so when Ricky Henderson broke the record for stolen bases in Major League Baseball, the guy who owned the record was there clapping for him. We need to be willing and able to root for one another. I remember when I first got the call to ministry, and I was excited about it. I felt like God was calling me to preach, and so I love my pastor, and he gave me opportunities to preach. Well, one Sunday night, he said he was going to let this guy named Adam preach. Now, Adam and I were in college together, and Adam was a good friend of mine, but Adam was in med school. He wanted to be a preacher. And Sunday night was really the prime time. I mean, Sunday morning we all came and dressed up. But Sunday night, you know, the music was a little more relaxed. You didn't have to wear a tie, you know, and we'd just pack out the church. And quite honestly, I lived for Sunday nights. And so Adam gets up there when I should have had the opportunity to be preaching, and Adam, Mr. Med School, gets up there and preaches. And I'm just like, can't believe this guy's going to preach. So he gets up there and he preaches this amazing sermon. Just makes me madder. Just Adam, jerk. He gets done, and our pastor walks up to him, puts his arm around him and says, you know, Adam's in med school, but I think he's missed his calling. I think God's calling him to be a preacher. I'm like, pastor's never put his arm around me and said that. I preached in here several times. I bet if I'd preached that, I could have preached that better. Sometimes I hate preaching because I really got to tell you guys just how messed up I am. God has fixed my heart. Adam and I are Facebook friends, in case you're curious or concerned about that. You know, I look now and I realize I don't have to be Adam. I don't have to feel threatened when someone can preach a great sermon. I love going to our denominational state convention and watching these guys preach and then watching the next guy get up and just commend the person before him and just say, wow, I really learned something from that. In fact, at the end of March, one of my friends, Adron, who preached a convention sermon, they didn't ask me to, but Adron preached convention sermon, did a fantastic job. He's going to be here at the end of March. I'm going to be here, but he's going to be here at the end of March and share with you guys, and you're just going to be blessed. I just love this guy to death, and he's going to do a great job. But I'm telling you, 17 years ago, I could not have invited Adron because I wouldn't want you to know there might be a better preacher out there. And the funny thing is, you already know there are. So we look and we realize, let's just root for one another. Let's learn to be encouragers for one another, because if we're going to get in competition, we're opening ourselves up to what? Sin and division and churches falling apart because somebody got their feelings hurt. You know, if we just go and encourage someone and let them know, I see what you're doing and I appreciate what you're doing, we'd have much healthier, better off churches. You might think this is such a small thing. Me going and encouraging somebody is not going to make that big of a difference. In fact, maybe if they're having a struggle with their kids, they may not want to hear from me. They may feel like I'm really judging them because I came and talked to them. You know what? Go up and share with somebody your testimony of how God encouraged you. And I doubt they'll be in, well, that was discouraging. No, they'll hear your testimony of how God worked in your life. So many times people have done that for me. So I want you to look for those opportunities that you can be an encouragement. When we see through the book of Acts, you have Paul and Barnabas, they're traveling, they're going to different synagogues. They go into the synagogue one day, and they're reading in the Old Testament, but then the rabbis recognize that these guys are there, and they're preaching, and they're telling about Jesus. And it says in Acts 13:15 that once they closed up the Bible, they said to these guys, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Now, why would they do that? They already opened up the Bible. Listen, Scripture is obviously key for having a close relationship with God. But relationship is important too. Relationship to God, relationship to the godly. Having those people that can speak into your life, that you can permit them to say difficult things to you, that you can receive encouragement from them. God is showing you grace and love and encouragement. And if our responsibility is to reflect the character of God to other people, you have to ask yourself, am I showing grace and love and encouragement? Remember, what do we have to do to be an encourager? Be what? Be what? One more time? Oh my goodness, come on, people. We got to be ready. We can't just say, okay, fine, Heath, I'll be an encourager. Can we pray and go? No, I'm saying let's encourage somebody. I mean, think about who is really impacting your kids. Maybe someone who's really encouraging your spouse. Maybe someone who just encourages you. Maybe you love sitting in their Sunday school class and you haven't really told them because they must know that you love it. Man, look for those opportunities to encourage somebody. Look for your opportunity to specifically be ready and see how you can encourage them. Maybe it's something going on in their family or their finances or their job, a personal struggle. Look for your opportunity. And you know what? Be willing to receive encouragement, because I know what might happen. Old Jake's going to get up and say, you know what? I'm going to go over and encourage Chris. And Chris can be like, well, I know why Jake's doing this, because he just preached a sermon that says he has to be ready to come and encourage me, so I know he doesn't really mean it. We're not called to false flattery. We're called to really encourage someone for what's going on, what they're a part of, and what God's doing in their lives. So you know what? Look for that opportunity. And if someone comes up and encourages you, be willing to receive it. Be willing just to receive that. But I want you to know, you will never have any greater encouragement than to know the God of all the universe loves you, is willing to accept you as you are, is willing to receive you. Never a greater encouragement than you'll have if you give your life to Jesus Christ. If you know the sin we're talking about, the jealousy, and all the struggles of just feeling like you've got to compete with somebody, and you keep trying to clean up your own life, I'm telling you, you can scrub and scrub and scrub, and you will never wipe away the dirt of the sin in your life. That's why Jesus died. He died to wash our sins clean, to give us heaven. That's why I can sit here preparing to preach, which makes me so nervous and sick every week. But I'm encouraged because I know that God's called me to do it. And God loves me. And even though I've got many, many more illustrations of my sin, trust me, Adam's not the only one. I got plenty of illustrations, and over the years, you're going to unfortunately get to keep hearing them. But God encourages me, Heath, you're dirty. But I've washed you. Not just a little bit, generously. And if you feel the weight of your sin, you feel the dirt of your sin, you feel like your past is on you and you can't get away from it, Jesus died to cleanse you. And we encourage you today to make a decision to give your life to Him and receive the forgiveness and the new life He offers.